Good morning. Yes, it is me. It's good to be here. It's good to see you. It's good to have visitors with us this morning. We're thrilled to have you here and want you to know that you're very welcome. And we encourage you to come back and worship with us whenever you have the opportunity to do so. Stick around for a little bit afterwards. Take some time to get to know us and let us get to know you. We would enjoy that. I want to begin this morning in Acts chapter 24, an interesting passage of Scripture. Paul is currently in Roman custody. He has been taken to Festus, the governor of the region, for trial. He'd been sent there by the rulers in Jerusalem after appeals have been made. Felix here is an interesting fellow. He is married to a Jew, so he has some knowledge of the Jewish religion. He himself, of course, is a Gentile. He's a Roman. But he hasn't had his head stuck in the sand. He knows what's been going on. He knows about Jesus. He knows about Christianity. And Paul made it very clear the first time that he came before him that he makes no apologies for being a Christian and a follower of Christ. Since all of his accusers were not there, Felix said, we'll put this off for a little while. We're not going to make a final judgment on this. We're going to wait till other Roman authorities come here and Jewish authorities come here. And so in the process of time, it says, and after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Notice here that Felix desired to hear from Paul those things concerning the faith in Christ. Interesting. Where do you think Paul would begin? What do you think his lesson would have been about? What would he have emphasized? Would he talk about how that Jesus was prophesied of and how that he was indeed the Word of God made flesh, that he indeed was and is our Savior, that he came to seek and to save the world? Well, what's inferred here, I'm not saying necessarily inferred, but what is inferred is that Felix knew all about that. That's not what his question was really about. And that's not, more importantly, that Paul knew that's not what Felix needed to know. This wasn't a story just about what God did in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in sending him to die to pay the price of our sins. There's something we need to do in response to that. And so Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. You know, you don't always begin at the same place with every person that you teach the gospel to. And this is a lesson in that. I wonder how many people in denominations today would ever get to the point that Paul addresses here in this passage with Felix. It says that faith in Christ involves reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Now keep in mind that Felix, of course, being governor of Judea, is in a position of judgment. He is in a position of knowing Roman law, knowing when one has trespassed Roman law and knowing what judgment to mete out to those who have broken the law. So these are things that principles that Felix is very familiar with. But now we find that these characteristics are going to be attributed and Felix is going to be held responsible for them. He considers with him righteousness. What is the law? Where does that righteousness come from? What is righteous? To borrow the phrase of Pilate, what is truth? What is righteous? Who's to say what righteousness is? So we understand that if he's going to speak to Felix about righteousness, he's going to speak and identify to him what is righteousness. Not a theory of righteousness, but absolutely what is righteousness, who defines it. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 14, we read, "The Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice." God is righteous. Not only that, but he has revealed his righteousness to us. Very familiar passage to us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek God's righteousness. It's not hidden from you. God has revealed his righteousness to us. In Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife, the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Where does righteousness come from? Righteousness comes from the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Our knowledge of righteousness, true righteousness, comes from God and his word. Is it possible to be righteous? Zacharias and Elizabeth were. They were both righteous before God, keeping all of that which they had learned from the word of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, those who are justified, shall live by faith." God is the source of faith, the author of faith. We are the subjects of faith. His righteousness is revealed in the good news of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ and the doctrine of Christ that we have from him. All authority being given to Christ in heaven and in earth. He commanded his apostles to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we see that the righteousness of God is revealed in the teachings of Christ, in the fullness of the revelation of the Word of God as we have it in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a familiar passage to us, but a point I think that often we overlook. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is breathed of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. All Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. And so, Felix, you want to be right before God? You want to know about faith in Christ? It involves righteousness. The righteousness that is revealed to us in the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 10, in the first three verses, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know anybody like that? You know anybody who's very zealous for God? They're always talking about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the kindness of God, the overwhelming blessings that they receive from God. They're always giving God credit for every good and perfect thing that's in their life, as we should. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That their zeal is entirely an emotional thing, based upon some knowledge of God, but not a full knowledge of God. Israel, it's not like they didn't know anything about God. They had a zeal for God. They wanted to be the children of God, but they rejected the gospel of Christ. And there are people today who reject the gospel of Christ. And you say, well, no, I don't reject the gospel of Christ. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He's the head of the church. I believe this and that and other things. Well, what about all things? What about everything? Do you believe you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins? And that baptism is for the remission of sins? A lot of people don't believe that. Do you believe that we should partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, as we did here today and as we do every first day of the week? That's what we find the church of the first century, the church you read about in the New Testament, that's what they were doing. Oh, no, we don't think that's necessary. Now, they make the same mistake. You know, we were talking in Judges this morning about the nation of Israel and how they were told to drive out the inhabitants of the people, of the land. God told them completely destroy them. Well, they drove some of them out, but not all of them out. God gave them the land, but they had to practice the faith. God, by His grace, gave them the land, but they, in faith, needed to obey what God told them to do. They didn't do it. They believed part of it, but they didn't believe and practice all of it. You can have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We're going to modify this a little bit. Well, all the inhabitants of the land, that doesn't really mean all the inhabitants of the land, does it? Yeah, it really does. When God tells us to be separate from the world, to not entertain the desires and the lust of the world, does it mean all of them? Shake your heads this way. Yes, it does. When He tells us to be dead to sin, separated from sin, does He mean absolutely separated from sin? Yes, He does. Not only in the actions of our life, but in the thoughts of our mind, the things that we entertain in our spirit. He says, separate yourself from these things. Well, I don't know anybody that does that. All right. So, does that change what God said? If you have to be the first to do that, then be the first. Set the example. But He means what He says. Be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Israel had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I'm not going to do everything God says. We're going to make some modifications here. Okay, your choice. You can do that. But you're not submitting to the righteousness of God, and you will be judged for it. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 9. Indeed, I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God, and the righteousness that is displayed in our trusting and obeying what God tells us to do. Righteousness is revealed from God. We're taught righteousness. We know what is right. Now we need to practice it. He reasoned with him of righteousness and of self-control. There's a right way and a wrong way. You need to make up your mind to practice the right way and never, ever even think about the wrong way. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." I want you to notice that. The fruit of the Spirit, the Word of God, teaches us to love. In the practice of that, we will experience joy, long-suffering, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. These are the things that we practice in our life. But notice, did you notice that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control? You know, if the Spirit teaches us about righteousness, it's also teaching us to choose righteousness and to reject unrighteousness. The Spirit doesn't do that for us. The Spirit does not force us to choose righteousness. It doesn't force us to abstain from unrighteousness. It says, look, this is righteousness, this is unrighteousness. It's your choice. And if you love God, you'll choose righteousness. You'll be dead to sin. Notice, he says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Not going to do that. Not going to look upon that. Not going to listen to that. Not going to think about that. Dead to it. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us do what the Spirit teaches us to do. Choose righteousness and abstain from unrighteousness. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9 says, "For this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, excellence, and to virtue, knowledge." You don't know how to be excellent without knowing what is excellent. "And to knowledge, self-control." Now that you know it, practice self-control and do what's right and abstain from what's wrong. To self-control, perseverance. Keep doing what's right. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, love. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin." Add to your faith. Increase your faith. Faith is doing what God tells us to do. To do what God tells us to do requires what? Self-control. The devil doesn't make you do anything. No one makes you do anything. God doesn't make you do anything. He gives you a choice. And when we choose to follow him, we demonstrate that we love him in keeping his commandments. Romans 6 in verses 12 through 13. Do not let sin reign, live, and rule in your mortal body. This chapter begins by saying, when you were baptized into the death of Christ. You made a decision to put your sin to death, not to live in the practice of sin any longer. So do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your members, your body. And I think probably what is in the forefront here is your sexual members. You know, when you look at the Bible, throughout the Bible, the biggest problem that people had, why was there idolatry? Well, idolatry just justified immorality, justified all forms of fornication. You need to make up your mind. Are you going to serve your body, or are you going to present your body as an instrument of God to be used in the way that He designed it to be used? Honor it and revere Him. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You demonstrate the righteousness of God in the actions of your body. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, he says, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You know, you're in the habit of practicing unrighteousness. He says, flee these things. Run away from them. Okay? I'm going to stop doing that. But now what am I going to do? Sometimes people say. Well, there's plenty to do. Pursue righteousness. Know that it comes from hearing the Word of God. The practice of righteousness results in godliness. Faith is the demonstration of you practicing the righteousness of God. Love. Why are you doing this? Because love is not self-centered, it's other-centered. You're focused on living to the glory of God, and unrighteousness does not glorify God. Righteousness does, so that pursue that. Patience, gentleness. Practice self-control. Recognize that God's Word is the standard of righteousness. Practice self-control to be practicing that standard of righteousness, because you're going to be judged for not doing that. In Romans 2, verses 2 through 5, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you? Do you think that somehow God's standard of righteousness is not going to be applied to you? Do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Are you rejecting His way? Despising His goodness? Oh, you goody-goody God. Everything's always going to be good with you. Everything's going to be love and gentleness and peace and joy. That's not the way life is, God. God's life is hard. It's difficult. People are filled with hate. They don't think about others. They think about themselves. This is a jungle. If you're going to live in the jungle, you've got to think about yourself, not about others. You got to get back to reality, God. God got His finger on reality better than you do. That you don't overcome hate with hate. You overcome hate with love. You overcome evil with good. always doing good, regardless of how you've been treated. But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. A lot of people place themselves as judge over God. Who is God to judge us? Well, He created you. He sent His Son to pay the price for your sin. He has the right to judge you, to judge me. And the sooner we humble ourselves and admit that, and we start practicing His righteousness instead of our proclivities, the sooner we will be found in His grace and in His favor. There is a day of wrath coming against those who reject the righteousness of God. Revelation 20 and verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. That's these books, the 66 books of the Bible. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Why? Because the things written in the books is the standard of righteousness. Do you measure up? That's going to be the question. Have you loved the righteousness of God? Are you practicing it? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Picked up on a line on Facebook this week where someone was talking about glorifying God, living to the glory of God, and so forth. And evidently some atheist kind of picked up on that and says, there is no God, there is no Jesus. The Bible was a vile book and all of those things. Jesus isn't the Son of God. And I get tired of that and people making statements like that. So I just wrote, prove it. Prove that Jesus does not exist. Prove that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Do you know that every person who legitimately and honestly set out to prove that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God came to be a believer in Him? I mean, there's several books that have been written by people who set out to disprove Jesus to be the Son of God, and they end up being believers. He said, well, the only way you can prove that He is by using that vile book, the Bible. I said, no, I can prove that Jesus is the Son of God in other ways. How do you explain the design, intelligent design, in the universe, in biology, in every aspect of science? How do you explain the baseline of design in every one of these areas of science without there being an intelligent designer? He wrote back, he said, oh, that ship sailed long ago when Darwin disproved all of that. And I said, really? Do you know that Darwin said, you know, Darwin recognized the distinction between all of the species, but he also recognized the weakness in his theory. His weakness was that there were, now the word just went right out of my mind. There would be missing gaps. I forget the term now, but anyway, these missing elements. And he made it plain. He says, if these missing elements, if these missing species, these transitory species, if they're not found in the archaeological record, then my theory is wrong. There has not been one single missing species, one transitory species between any of the species found. Darwin was humble enough to admit that he could be wrong. And if these missing gaps were not filled in, that he would be proven wrong. I said, will you? Will you be as humble as Darwin was? I never heard another response from him. So yeah, you can reject the righteousness of God, but you're going to stand before him in judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you troubled? Does the righteousness of God condemn your unrighteousness? Obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Turn to him. Live for him from this day forward. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Confess him before men as the Son of God as you turn to him. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. You don't want to perish. God doesn't want you to perish. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're troubled about your sin and you recognize that Jesus is your only Savior, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're ready to give your life to him, then we'd encourage you to be baptized for the remission of your sins today. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Those on the day of Pentecost asked, what shall we do? And the divine answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. 3,000 were baptized that day, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, as Jesus said to those who believed on him, that they were to abide, to continue to live in his word. That they would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. Will you be set free from your sin today? Will you acknowledge the righteousness of God? Will you commit yourself to practicing the self-control it takes to always choose right and always refuse wrong in light of judgment to come, in light of eternity? We'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.